Would you turn, please, in the Word of God to Psalm 40? It is a delight and a privilege to be here. I want to express publicly my gratitude to Reverend Bannister for the invitation. I'm not sure if he maybe sensed a little bit of risk inviting, wondering what's going to pan out at the conference. This unknown. You go with Al Martin, you know what you're going to get. And you go with Dr. Cairns, you know what you're going to get. You go with Joel Beakey, you know what you're going to get. But who's this guy? So we tried to deliver the Lord's word. And if the Lord was pleased to bless it, then it was answered to prayer. And we thank him for that. But we're here to give our testimony. And want to do that and read Psalm 40, just a few of the opening verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And that's the truth of every child of God, of every true testimony. The sense of thanksgiving to God. And often it isn't so much the elements of a testimony that make it a blessing to people. It's the thanksgiving that exudes from the person sharing their story. You can have a very simple testimony. No drama involved like you might interpret. You weren't in the world and nothing. You weren't put in prison or you weren't into drugs and all this kind of thing. But you can make it a blessing to people by being thankful, by expressing here. David shows that. I mean, to read verse 5 to me is such a thrill. Look at that text, beloved. Just look at what he says. On the back of everything he has recorded already of God's deliverance in his life, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. If you can't enter into that, if you can't share that spirit, then I don't know. I don't know what God has done, if he has done anything in your life, because you should be able to say that. Many. I literally cannot account all of God's goodness and mercy. That he has done so much that I don't even know where to begin. And that's how David feels. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Where do you begin? If you were to come up and give your testimony, where would you begin? To account God's mercy, because that's what it is. A story of grace, a story of mercy, a story of God's goodness. Not of drama, except the drama of redemption, being personalized in your own experience. I was brought up in a home without the gospel. My father is an Iranian Armenian, which basically means the family line on his side is Armenian. The surname is Armenian. Tamasian is an Armenian name. And when you come across a surname that ends in I-A-N or Y-A-N, there's a good chance that it is Armenian. They were for many, many years in Iran. I don't think, as far as my history of the family and understanding of the family, they were not directly affected by the genocide. They had been for a long, long time, maybe 3-4 centuries in Iran, in an area called Isfahan. And my father came as a student into England. My mom left Northern Ireland. She's Northern Irish through and through. And she went to England as well, rebelling against the gospel, really running away from God, which is tragic. And if she was to give her testimony, she would stand up and say of the tragedy of running away from the gospel. So if you're here and you're a young person and you've had the upbringing my mother had, being nurtured in the things of God, brought to the house of God week after week, then you should treasure it. And you should receive it. And you should live by it. Because otherwise you go through all the heartache that those who rebel against it go through. My mother was actually brought up under the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns. Her parents are one of the first members of the church in Cabra, Ballymoney, over in Northern Ireland. And all the children were brought to the house of God to listen to the preaching of Dr. Alan Cairns. But she rebelled. They married, moved to Scotland, and I was born in 1982, right at the end of that year, December 30th. And with that environment, there's no gospel. There's no Bible ever opened. There's no prayer ever offered. I never saw grace being offered for years. I didn't know any of this. Things you take for granted, things that young people hear, you just think this is part of life. At least I hope it is. Were completely alien to me. The Bible, completely alien. When we moved to Northern Ireland, I was 3 years of age. And there was obviously a burden in my grandparents to see me come to the house of God to get me out to Sunday school. And after some time, that influence was pressed in. And my parents sent myself and my sister to Sunday school in Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church. And we went for, I think, 2 years on and off. It was really on and off. I can hardly remember anything about it. That's what makes me think it was very irregular. And one of the only things I remember, which is really strange, it's strange the things that stick out in the mind of a child. One of the only things I remember was that my Sunday school teacher had a wedding ring on that clearly had been on for a long, long time, and his hands had fattened and thickened over the years. And I remember looking at it as about 6 years of age, looking and wondering, how would he ever get that ring off his finger? That's one of the lasting memories I have of Sunday school. I don't remember memory verses. I don't remember the stories. I don't remember the truths of God's word. I don't remember anything. That really is about it. The other thing is, when the time came, at times we were to stay on for the morning service, I remember just propping my head up against my grandmother's shoulder and going to sleep. So there's no gospel. I didn't know God's word. And it really only was for a period of about 2 years. I say 2 years because I think I received two rewards for Sunday school attendance. But Albert McCauley, who was a Sunday school superintendent at the time, he's now in glory, great man of God, he was very generous. If you turned up at all, then, especially if you're an outsider, he wanted to get some gift to you. So he would give a Bible or some text of scripture with a picture or something. So I had two of those things. I went on then. At 8 years of age, my parents separated and then subsequently divorced. And my entire childhood was a godless childhood. That's really how you would summarize it. It was without God. No God. No fear of God, no knowledge of God, no awareness of his truth, nothing at all. Very much like David expresses here in this psalm, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, in a pit, a horrible pit. And you don't realize you're in a horrible pit unless you get a perspective of life outside of the pit. If you only have life within the pit, then that's all you know. And you're quite content there. And I was content. I had no misery in my life. My single parent mother worked tirelessly, two, three jobs sometimes, just to keep us in the area we were living in and to make ends meet and so on. But it was quite enjoyable. I was quite content with life without God because I didn't know any better. And the philosophy of the world, one of the things my father taught me, I don't think he meant to teach me this, it was just something he said and it stuck again in your mind. He talked about television programs, those kind of serious soaps, I don't know what you call them here, but they kind of pick up, they're on maybe 3-4 times a week and they always pick up where they left off. He said it was poison for the mind. Don't watch that rubbish. And it's true. We sit and watch this entertainment nonsense and have our minds filled with these made-up stories that are usually tragic. People screaming at each other and just sin and all the effects of it and polluting our minds with thinking this is normal life. This is how the television portrays people shouting at each other and being unfaithful and involved in all manner of sin. And yet, what amazes me is I picked that up as an unbeliever and thought, yes, there's some truth in that, and didn't watch this stuff. And yet believers watch it. Believers are entertained. They think this is enjoyable to sit here and veg out in front of the TV and watch this tripe nonsense. On TV, I don't get it. So what my mind was to watch was the factual things. When I heard the voice of David Attenborough, when it was advertised that BBC were showing a David Attenborough, or Sir David Attenborough as it is now, program, that was where I would be focused. And then when we got what we call Sky, or you might call cable television, then it was Discovery Channel and National Geographic and all the History Channel. That was what I watched. I mean, watched programs over and over again when they would do them repeat, just keep watching them. Facts. But with the philosophy of the word gets in. I mean, they don't actually state there is no God, but everything they're teaching is driving you in that direction. And if you don't have a filter for truth and you don't understand the world in any other way, you just take that in and you begin to think there is no God. And so when I was about 14, that was my testimony. There is no God. And I would say to believers, Christians, I would argue with them, debate with them, and mock them. And my younger sister, just one sister, and she's 3 years younger than me, she always had a sensitivity to the things of God for some reason. And I remember her actually visiting an aunt of mine who was a believer and coming back with Creation magazines, then giving them to me. And I don't even know if my sister was saved at the time, I'm not sure. But she believed, and she wanted to believe the Bible, and she wanted to believe it was true, and that Noah really got these animals on the ark, and so on. And she would come with magazines, and I wouldn't even look at them. I wasn't interested, really. It's just a philosophy and belief, there is no God. You see, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's not interested in truth, in his folly, in his unbelief. He tries to justify his unbelief by saying, there is no God. Don't believe the person who says they don't believe there's a God, or they deny the existence of God. They are self-deceived. God's word says they know there's a God. Romans 1 tells us, it expresses the fact we know. And we try to hide it. We try to press it or suppress it or remove any awareness of this in order to express our lives in sin and rebellion. So, that was my youth. Childhood. And of course that then leads on the path of doing whatever you want. If there's no God, then you're not, you know, have no fear, and you go and live life whatever way you please. And most of my friends were older, they got involved in things before I did, things of the world. Drink, drugs, going out to nightclubs and places like this. And so even before I was left school, I was getting involved in that scene. I was pushed into that scene probably earlier than what most of the ones I was in school were, because of my friends outside of school being all older than me. But I have to say this, God has his hand on us even when we aren't his children. He does, he really does. We have scriptural evidence of that, common grace and Abimelech there with Abraham and so on. We see God keeping his hand and restraining in sin. And I can testify that definitely was my experience, because I was shrouded in a world that was just being plunged further and further. And I say this for the benefit of young people. You think you can just try sin, and you think you can logically say to yourself, I'll go this far, I'm content with this amount, I want to try this, but I know if I go further than that, it's bad, and I'm not interested in that. But you will be led down. It will be like breadcrumbs that will lead you to destruction. You take the first breadcrumb, the next one is much easier to take. And you will be destroyed. And I saw that in my friends. I saw friends of mine who said, this is how far I will go at about 14 years of age. Next year it was something else. Next year it was something else. And it just progresses. Sin will take you further than you want to go is a reality. It will. At 18 years of age, I was at that stage not really living much at home, working and doing my own thing. And occasionally I would come home, usually once a week I'd come home for a couple of days and then go away again. And one time I came home and the atmosphere was completely changed. Everything was changed. I walked in and I knew something was different. It was weird. And what I didn't know until shortly after my mum sat me down and told me was that my mother had become a Christian. She got saved. That weekend prior to that, it was the end of 2001, November 2001, and the aunt, one of her sisters who had been a Christian from she was about 6 years of age, I think even Dr. Alan Cairns was the one who led her to Christ, she was giving her testimony in the local church, the Balmoney Free Presbyterian Church. My mum went to hear her testimony, felt obligated to go. God broke her in that meeting. She started to weep. She left the meeting weeping. She went to bed weeping. She woke up in the morning weeping. She was just, her whole world was just crushed by conviction. And my sister, who had an understanding of the gospel, heard her cry as she was getting ready for school on the Monday morning, going about getting ready for school, and heard my mom cry and cry. I walked out the front door, went going to school, and then turned and come back in the door, upstairs, went into the bedroom where my mom was crying, and just said, "Mom, you're running away from God, and you don't have to." And that was it. That cry just turned into a crying out for mercy. And so I came back into the home, and there was just this change. The music was changed. The whole atmosphere was changed. There was a change in her demeanor, everything. It was amazing. And that was my first real witness or testimony or kind of confrontation of this is what the gospel does. This is what Christianity is. It's not just saying I'm a Christian. I mean, you can tell people you're a Christian, but there has to be a change. People have to be able to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. They must see something that is different about you to them. So you don't act like they do, or respond like they do, or live like they do, or speak like they do. There's no justification for that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. In the case of my mom, it was overnight. Instantaneous. Cigarettes gone. Drink gone. Music gone. Everything just transformed. And immediately throwing herself into going to church, going to prayer meetings, reading God's word, studying God's word, the Bible in the home there, and weeping and praying, and just the whole change. And man, she prayed. Boy, did she pray. And she'd try. You know what parents are like. Young people know what parents are like. When they're trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. That doesn't change no matter what age you get to. I was away, and I, 18, up until that point, she was quite happy as long as she knew I was safe, I could do what I want, but now she was trying to get me to do something I didn't want to do. Come to church. At that time, I worked in the Lord's Day. I was in hospitality, so I was in a restaurant, and Sunday's one of your busiest days. But my uncle, who had just got converted the week before my mother, it was amazing what God was doing. He was giving his testimony in January in 2002. I went to hear him give his testimony. I don't remember that much about the meeting, but I remember leaving with this lasting question that was delivered by the Reverend David Park. As he preached the gospel, I left with the question in my mind, what if? What if? I don't believe this, but what if? What if? What if what he has said is true? What if what my mom is saying is true? What if, what will be the implications to me? It means I will die and perish. It was clear. The first gospel message I heard, it was clear. I will perish. Hell, damnation, judgment, no escape. That was the question. So for months, stewed on that. Went to church a few times after, every so often, maybe once every 6 weeks. There was maybe three occasions between that January occasion and May. And it came to me, and I went to church one night. After church, young people said to me, "Will you come to an after church, a youth rally, a meeting for the youth?" And in my mind, I was like, "I don't want to go." And yet my mouth said, "Yes." That was weird. I just, "Yeah, sure. What have I got myself in for?" And I went, and a man, Joe Peden, used to sing a lot. Joe Peden was sharing God's word on the rich young ruler. Now, this young man was an upstanding young man in society. I mean, he lived on the clean side of the broad road. Clean, upstanding life. The kind of person you want as a neighbor. The kind of person who would help you out in difficult times. And he was presenting this person who, outwardly, everything was okay. And yet he went away sorrowful. He went away with a heart that was not prepared to give up his idols and his sin in order to have eternal life, the thing he was seeking for. And the young people afterwards, they pressed in upon me the gospel. We sat in that church, Korean Free Presbyterian Church, until about midnight, whenever the Reverend John Wiley's son, Trevor Wiley, turned off the lights on us, giving a little hint, it's time to go. And the whole way home in the car, I mean, they just preached. There was two fellows and my sister, and they preached. They just preached. They just, God's word just kept hammering God's word. I mean, they didn't know everything. But the passion, and God had been working in their hearts. And they were just preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And they sat outside my house until after 1 a.m. And all of a sudden, the sense of... And I was arguing everything, and I'm not going into the arguments, but I was trying to get out of it. And yet, all of a sudden, this sense of conviction just pressed in. A sense of God, His holiness, and my wretchedness. That's all I can do to explain what happened, was a sense that I'm lost. I am actually lost. And I just cried. They could see I was broken. One after another, they prayed, and then I cried. I didn't know what to pray. I just cried. But God heard the cry. He heard the cry. Life was changed instantly. But 3 days afterwards, and I was a great blasphemer. I used the Lord's name in vain every few minutes. I remember standing in work on the Wednesday following my conversion and realizing I haven't blasphemed. And that was like a witness of the Spirit to my heart, that a change had actually taken place. I didn't conscientiously think that at all. I just realized I haven't blasphemed. My lips haven't said what they always used to say. Use Jesus Christ as a gap filler, as an exclamation, or it's gone. My lips were cleaned up by the grace of God. And I threw myself into God's work. I didn't know how else to respond but to give myself. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. That's what C.T. Studd said. My Lord, that was one of the first quotes from any Christian I ever memorized and learned. If Jesus Christ be God, and He is, He is. You believe He's God? You have to, if you're a Christian. If Jesus Christ be God, and He died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. No sacrifice. None. So all my friends, it doesn't matter about them. As one young man said to me, your friends will laugh you into hell, but they will never laugh you out. That's a fact. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. And more now than ever. But they will laugh and laugh and mock their way into eternal damnation. Where will you be in their mockery? Because we stand before God as individuals. And young people, you remember that. When you face the mockery of the world, when you face the scorn of unbelievers, when you face those who hate Christ and want to draw you away, because they do. They want you to be in their company to justify themselves in their sin. But don't fall for it. Be the man. I threw myself into God's work. And one of my greatest burdens was for my girlfriend at the time. We had talked about what had happened in our family. She had been brought up for 10 years in the Jehovah's Witnesses and had planned to go back. believed it through and through, thought my family were crazy thinking they were going to heaven. And we concentrated prayer on her. Just focused prayer, constantly crying out to God. She came to church the first Sunday after I became a Christian, and the young people who had witnessed to me were thinking they would do the same thing and she'll get saved too. So after church, they just hammered her, for probably 3 hours, sitting in our house, just kept hammering her with truth and the need to be saved. And she just sat there. I can still see it to this day. Her face just unmoved, totally unmoved. And I wept for her soul. And the next Sunday came around, I called her. I said, "Melanie, will you come to church?" She said, "I will." And I said to her, "Melanie, I believe you're going to get saved tonight." And she said, "Armin, I don't believe what you believe." And I said, "I know you don't, but I believe you're going to get saved." I come off the phone and said to my mom, who walks with God, one of the godless people I know, and I said to her, I said, "I believe Melanie's going to get saved." And she said, "I believe God will save her too, but it might not be tonight." I said, "No, Mom, it'll be tonight." And she came to church. And Reverend David Park got up and announced his text, Hebrews 2 verse 3. "How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation?" How? And he preached the judgment of God. Expressed the biblical truth of eternal punishment, which she had never heard before in her life. Because the JWs don't believe in eternal torment. They don't believe the Bible. And before he was finished, before he even made an appeal, she was broken. She was in pieces. Just completely broken. And all I just had to say to her was, "Would you like to be saved?" And she couldn't even answer. She just nodded. And she came to Christ. And God just shrouded us with those who love the Lord, with a passion for His Word. She got involved in children's work. I got involved in door-to-door work, open-air work. Just threw ourselves into it. And we never knew what God was going to do. He brought us together in marriage. We have 2 children now, 5 and 3. Elissa and Lois. God has blessed us in ways. "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. To try and account the last 13 years to You would take all day plus some." How He blessed us. How He has blessed us and is blessing us. And I knew I wanted to serve God. And I prayed about the Lord's will all the time. I was like, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" And beloved, that is not something you pray whenever you think, "Oh, I've maybe got gifts of preaching and ability." That's something every Christian should pray. Paul is a role model. He is a pattern to them that believe. He's a pattern. And in Acts 9, what do we find? When God comes and saves him, what's his first cry? "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? My life is not my own anymore. The world is at my feet. The world is my oyster. I have all the gifts and abilities to go down any academic path I choose." But at the moment of his conversion, straight away, instantly, there is this cry to God. "My life is not my own anymore. It's not for me to dictate what I'm going to do with my existence." The prayer must be from every child of God as proof of their conversion. "Lord, what will You have me to do? What's Your will for my life? What do You want? Just lay it out and I'll walk it. By grace, I'll follow in a manner that will glorify Thy name most." That's the path for every believer. Whether it's being a keeper at home, or being out in the workplace, or being a missionary sent to the foreign field, or being a pastor, it is, "Lord, what is Your will?" That's the only thing that matters. Then you know the blessing of God no matter what way God leads. And I prayed about the Lord's will all the time, and it wasn't for 2 years until He spoke. And I interpreted His calling, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Luke 9 verse 60, that was the text. Just gripped my heart. I felt, I must go. Start to prepare myself, and I was going to do the 2 years. In fact, I was accepted for the 2-year missionary course. I had quite a poor academic past. School, I was there because legally I had to go. That was it. I wasn't interested. And so I knew my academic past, I knew my academic weaknesses. And when I thought of God's work, I saw myself falling into line with like a home missionary like Albert Macaulay had been, who was a great mentor to me. And I just thought, I'll work at home and evangelize at home and do that sort of thing. Open air preach, and the college will help to equip me for that. And remember, his name keeps coming up, but God has used him. Dr. Cairns heard I was planning to go to college, and he was at, again, another Ballymena conference, and I was there. And he said to me, I hear you're planning to go into Bible college. Yes. I hear you applied for the 2 years. Yes. I would urge you to reconsider strongly. And I start pressing his reasons why. Because wherever God sends you, you will be ready. If God sends you to the foreign field, he establishes a church under your ministry there, you can be called to be their pastor. So prepare yourself fully. Who argues with Dr. Cairns? So I started, had to do entrance exams because I didn't have a degree. I had to go through all that. And in the meantime, doing those exams, then I was sent to Australia to cover the churches there for 2 years. And came back and then went through the training. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. I do believe when God gives grace, God does give grace, and God helps you to do whatever he's called you to do, he does. It's not always easy, though. Just because he wants you to go a path, he doesn't necessarily say, well, I want you to go this path and I'll make it easy for you to go down that path. I might have thought, well, this is your will, Lord, make it easy, but it wasn't. It was his will, but it was still going to be tough. And it was tough, but we got through. There were times, and I have no time to express just how close I was to quitting. In fact, I got an email from one of the men I went through college with. He watched online at the conference, and he sent an email. He said, isn't it amazing? I can't quote exactly what he said, but it was just something about, imagine you were going to quit. Imagine that. So God's faithful. And the lasting message I want you to take away from this is simply, do not be afraid of God's will for your life. Do not be afraid to do whatever God calls you to do. Do not be afraid to give your entire heart to God's work. I never envisaged being in the pastorate. Never envisaged being in North America. Had no ambitions of myself in that way. I thought if I could just preach Christ somewhere. The pastorate I was afraid of, really, that was the problem. I was afraid of it. There are many reasons for that. The scriptures give us reason. The greater judgment that they get. I think it's James 3 verse 1. But when God lays it out, it doesn't matter about your fears. And God is saying, this is the way. This is the way. And you know it. You follow it. You walk it. So young person, you live that way. Don't live a life of regret. Don't live a life looking back and wondering, what if? What if? What if I had listened to that man that day and went God's way? Why did I choose my own way? Why did I think I knew better than God? Don't think you know better than God. You don't. You don't. You have no concept about the great blessings that are in store for those who give their hearts to Christ. So if there's reluctance in your heart, if you've never laid your life on the altar, even now, even this morning, say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. I present my body a living sacrifice. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. May the Lord help you. May the Lord enable us all. I'll hand it over again. Yeah.